Good morning. Just put this in my back pocket. So I'm sorry I haven't been around this weekend. I've been away, but I'm Annie and one of the chaplains here, and it's my joy to be with us all this morning as we think about Christ the King. Now, I'm sure you have sort of images that you think of with Christ. If, as a spiritual director, maybe you've used some of these images. And here at Scargill, we particularly tend to like this one, which is often called the Thésée icon. It's actually in the Louvre in Paris. And as you can see, it's a very early icon, around 570. It was drawn, written. And it's just this beautiful image of Christ with the Abba Mina. Christ alongside us, and I've certainly used that a lot as I've journeyed with people. And also here, we use this one quite a lot, the Rublev icon, which is, again, quite familiar to all of us. I have to confess, I'm not particularly keen on this one. You can ask me why later if you like. But you know, these are some very familiar images that we might use in our faith. But today, I want us to think about how we can see Christ as alongside us. We can see Christ as with us, sometimes described as Christology from below, the human aspect of Christ. Particularly the Gospel of Mark helps us to see Christ as fully human. But I'm somebody who loves the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John we see Christ as fully divine, Christ as the one who is full of God, who is God. And Christology from above helps me to lift my eyes. And so this is a different icon, which is possibly by Rublev, because of the, obviously these things are so old, there's an uncertainty about it. But this is, again, maybe a familiar sort of image of Christ in glory. And from the early days of the church, this image of Christ seated over creation, the black sort of circle of the world imagined there. And I went to Florence quite a while ago now, and the baptistry in Florence has this fantastic mosaic. And I was just struck by, imagine being baptized and coming out of the water and seeing this image of Christ in glory, Christ in majesty, Christ the King. Here at Scargill, we have a vision statement, lives shared, lives transformed, with Christ at the center. What does it mean for Christ the King to be at the center of who we are? To be at the center of our faith. And this passage in Colossians, I mean, it's such an incredible passage, isn't it? Possibly Paul is referring to a psalm or a hymn that would have been familiar to his readers. But to us, it's this extraordinary image of who Christ is, who Christ is. The last 3 years, we've thought a lot about kings and queens, with Queen Elizabeth dying and King Charles coming to the throne. And of course, we know that people often become king because they inherit because of who they are. So first of all, Christ is king. Christ is king because of who he is. Because of who he is. This passage clearly says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That Greek word image is the same word that's used as portrait. Portrait, the exact representation. Christ is God. He is king because of his place in the Trinity. He is king because he is the image of God. And I love that when we read the gospel stories, we see how God is. We see the grace. We see the love. We see the compassion. We see the mercy. We see the heart of God for all people, the broken, the lost, the poor. And as we read of Christ, it opens our eyes. It gives us a bigger image, I think, of what God is like. I've been very struck the last few days. I've been with my aunt, who is quite elderly, and she's actually a minister. She's a child of the manse, we say in Scotland. So she's a vicar's daughter, we would say in England. And she says she loves Jesus, but doesn't believe in God. And I actually find that really hard. Because I don't quite know how to challenge her on that one. She's really sort of quite firm on that, but she doesn't believe in God, and if there is a God, she doesn't like God. And I just think that's so sad, because God and Jesus, Jesus is the image of God, and my prayer is partly that I can help her to maybe see that and explore that with her a bit. So I wonder for you, what does it mean that God, that Jesus is the image of God, the image of the invisible God, God with flesh on, God with physical life. And of course, as we come to celebrate Advent next Sunday and then 33 days to Christmas, 33 days, and we celebrate the image of God in Jesus Christ. And then we also have here that Jesus is king because of what he's done. As we look in the passage that continues, we read that through him, God reconciled to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ is king because of what he has done. Christ is king because he has reconciled us to God. Christ is king because of his death and his resurrection. And we might think of Philippians, that famous hymn in Philippians chapter 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place that is above every name, and given him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Jesus is king because of all that he has done for us, because of his life, his death, his resurrection. And as we celebrate the baby, we celebrate Christ taking on our flesh in physical form. Now, in Colossae, you maybe are aware that there would be quite a few Gnostics who didn't like physical matter, who thought that the things of this earth were sinful and depraved. And the image of God coming in human form gives a whole different meaning to our physical existence. It gives us that celebration of creation, that celebration of life. And I love that God meets us in the flesh, in the flesh. Jesus is king because of who he is and what he's done. What is he king of? What is he king of? Now, you may have grown up with this image of, you know, the British Isles. And then if you looked at a world map, all different countries would be pink. I think it was pink. And those were the lands which were part of the Commonwealth, part of the sort of, if you like, the reign of the UK, for good or for evil. And we have this image of kingdoms with physical boundaries. But of course, the kingdom of Christ doesn't have physical boundaries. And Paul here, it uses this image of firstborn. Now, it links to Psalm 98. And Psalm 98, verse 27, talks about this. I will appoint him as my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And the image of firstborn isn't so much about who was born first, as we might think in the English word. It's about status. It's about status. It's about having that authority and that power which came with being the firstborn. But it's for status and the power and the authority. And so here, Paul talks in verse 15 to 17 about how Christ is king over the whole creation. Over the whole creation. Talks about the world being created through Christ and for Christ. And as we see the beauty, you know, you just want to celebrate, don't you, that Jesus is king over all creation. But Paul doesn't leave it there, because he talks about Christ as the firstborn from among the dead. So not only is Christ over the whole creation, he's over the whole new creation. The whole new creation. He talks about Christ as the head of the church, the new creation of which we are part. The reconciliation of all things that God is longing for at the end of all times. Christ is king over all that has happened through his death and his resurrection. Not just this physical world, but the spiritual world. And whilst we might still struggle and we might still see evil and darkness and we might sort of question about suffering, the truth is that Christ is king and we can trust the king. With all of this, with our questions, with our doubts, with our struggles, with our pain, because he has been through that pain and understands. Christ is king of creation and new creation. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means a change of allegiance. It means a change of allegiance. In the passage, in the beginning of this passage that we had read, it talks about God rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. A change of allegiance. He talks in verse 21, once you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you. Once we were far from God, now we can be close to God because of Christ. This change of kingdom is a fundamental part of our faith. We live as people of light, not people of darkness, walking in step with the Spirit, listening for the voice of God, listening for the presence, watching for the presence of the King. Because when a king arrives, you obey him. If King Charles was here, you know, we would react differently, wouldn't we? I'm sure we would, in some ways. Maybe not in all ways. Certainly if we're rebels like me. But it changes our allegiance. We're people of the King. We're people of the light. And in some ways, even more excitingly, it changes our status. It changes our status. We read in verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Our status, our inheritance as daughters and sons of the King. I love that Jesus says that we're no longer servants, but friends. And does it blow your mind that you're a friend of the King? That you can be a friend of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That you can be a friend of the one who created this whole universe? This is the King that we walk with. This is the King who loves us. This is the King who died for us and calls us to draw close, to be friends, to be daughters and sons, and to hold our heads up, knowing God's love, knowing God's with us. And the challenge, of course, is living this out, a change of lifestyle. It talks in verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It talks at the end of the passage about continuing in our faith, established and firm. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. How we live this out. How we live this out. Now on community, unfortunately at the moment, there's not as many international folk as we would like. So if you know anybody overseas, tell them to sort of explore coming to join us, because we would love to have more international people. But I can tell you, when you live with people from other countries, you know that they're from a different country. It's obvious. Can be lots of little things, from the way they speak, from the way they talk, the way they eat, the way they dress sometimes. I'm sure you can think of examples of your own. Would people know that we're from the country of Jesus in our lifestyle? Is it obvious who we follow, who we serve, in how we live? I'm speaking to myself because sometimes I know that's not the case. When I hang out with my non-Christian mates, what do they see? Do they see that I'm walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's a challenge. But also I want to encourage us that the beginning of our reading today talks about we do this in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Because as children of the King, Christ promises us the Holy Spirit to fill us, to change us, to transform us into kingdom people, into kingdom livers. So today, Christ the King, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Christ the King over whole creation, over the new creation. Christ the King over my life. Christ transforming me and changing me by the power of the Spirit. Let's just pause and think of what God has been saying to us, what Christ means to us. And in a moment, we'll sing the powerful song, King of Kings, Majesty. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come before you this morning and pray that you would continue to transform us and change us by the power of your Spirit. May we walk with our King, seeking to serve you in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.